The book of Exodus is one of the great history books of the Bible. The word Exodus is from Latin and means departure or outgoing. And as we know, the book of Exodus continues the journey of the children of Israel from bondage to freedom. From a people somewhat unsure of what their God was like, having been in Egypt for many, many years, to a people that directly witnessed great miracles from God. Exodus has a lot to do with the physical redemption and salvation of the 12 tribes. Exodus has a lot to do with revealing God's written law. And of course, Exodus gives us the man Moses, one of the great servants of God, who learned over time to put his full trust in God, and so became a man greatly favored and greatly used by God. The Bible clearly states that Moses was a very humble, a very meek individual. He was not envious. We have no record of him being envious of position. He had no desire to be a chief, to be a lead ruler over the Israelites. Moses had concern for the common person. He was connected with his roots. He was happy to see others prosper in their religious life before God. He wanted nothing more than the people to recognize and honor and give glory to God. Moses at first didn't want the commission that God gave him. And he tried to reason and argue his way out of it. But with time, Moses gave in. God is persistent at times. And Moses gave in, accepted the task, and this was a pretty great task of leading the people out of Egypt. Moses learned to rely and have faith in God for God to work all things out. A lesson for us. Let God work out the stresses of life. Moses became a strong yet very compassionate leader for the stubborn children of Israel. I want to spend some time in the book of Exodus this morning, going through one or two well-known incidents involving the disobedience of Israel. And in this, I want to focus on the man Moses, on his inner heart, and the special relationship that Moses had with God. We too have a special relationship with God. I want to confirm that Moses was indeed humble, very fervent for God, and very caring toward his fellow Israelites. I've entitled this message, Exodus and the Man Moses. Exodus and the Man Moses. Now, my main message will begin in a few minutes down the road after the Ten Commandments were given by God to the people. But before we get there, I want to give some background, some events leading up to that point of time at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 1, we see the Israelites being slaves in bondage, treated harshly by the Egyptians. All of this is mainly familiar territory to all of us. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses is born. And he grows up being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yet Moses retains his Hebrew connection. He knows where he came from. We later see a grown-up Moses escaping to the land of Midian. There we read of God's miraculous calling of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, God says, and all of us can turn to Exodus, because I'm going to stay in that book for most of the sermon. Exodus 3, verse 10, God says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, that is a pretty big task, isn't it? And I think we see Moses hesitating a little bit once he heard that, once that started to sink in. For one thing, Moses was a humble man. He wasn't out there particularly aggressively trying to be in charge. And also, maybe his age. He was showing his age some, because Moses at this point in time was right around 80 years old. So how would we like someone coming to us when we reach 80, or some of us are already there, giving us a job to do? God gave Moses a job to do at this point in time. In verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" So we see this humility of Moses. He didn't consider himself anyone special. He didn't know if he was even up to this job. Moses did his best to escape this initial commission, this calling, in fact. And so we have to ask ourselves, in our lives, do we at times want to escape from God's calling? Want to escape from what God wants us to do in service to Him today in our life? I mean, I think we enjoy God's calling, but do we at times want to escape what we know that we may be called upon to do in this calling, in serving God? We've all tried to run away at some point from God, from assignments, from this or that. But Moses eventually accepted. He committed himself to God's call. He accepted the assignment. Later, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh to plead God's request to let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, we know Pharaoh's response. In chapter 7, the plagues on Egypt begin. And they end in chapter 12, on Passover evening, when the death of the firstborn males of Egypt, when that death occurs, the plagues come to an end. The Israelites were protected from that death that night by having fresh blood on their doorpost. That blood, the shed blood of a lamb or a goat that they had killed earlier in the day protected God's chosen people that night. We see great symbolism in that shed blood. And we know that Jesus the Christ came to shed His blood for our sins and to protect us and save us from spiritual death. And in the coming weeks, we will hear more about these types of messages preparing us for Passover and the Holy Day season. Finally, Pharaoh told Moses and the children of Israel to leave the land, get out, go, worship God as you want. So now the true exodus begins. The true departure now starts. The people depart Egypt. And it commences with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have all this symbolism of that festival, of leaving and forsaking the sin in our lives as the Israelites physically left Egypt. And we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, picturing our exodus from spiritual slavery and a new life with Jesus Christ living in us now, eating that unleavened bread of Christ. During their departure from Egypt, the people were guided by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw God's presence. The people crossed the Red Sea and witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's advancing army. All of this was done by great miracles of God, using Moses as His instrument to lead the people. The people saw this connection between God and Moses. In Exodus 14, verse 30, we're progressing here, the story flow, up until they reach Mount Sinai. So the Lord, Exodus 14:30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians and saw, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The people witnessed and knew that God had a special relationship with Moses. They began to truly now trust and believe in God and God's servant, Moses. But as soon as they left the Red Sea, and as the days and weeks went by, they began to forget what they had just saw and what they were had come to the conclusion earlier. And they began to complain to Moses that there was no good water to drink. They had no meat to eat. And then God mercifully gave the people a steady supply of manna and quail to eat. And in about 45 days or so, the way that I'm seeing this, and I'm not perfect in counting all these days, but in about 45 days, give or take, after leaving Egypt, the people arrived at Mount Sinai, and they camped at the foot of the mountain. That brings us to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Here we see the people pledging themselves to obey God, to serve God, to do what all of the instructions that God has delivered to them. And very quickly after that point, God in His great power with all types of thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and trumpet blast, God descends on Mount Sinai and delivers the Ten Commandments to the people. All of these sights and sounds put great fear in the people. And afterwards, for several chapters, God communicates to Moses various laws and physical instructions that were to be relayed on to the people. God spoke to Moses. Moses came down and delivered those words to the people. These laws dealt with how to be just and fair with other people. These were not the Ten Commandments. These were additional laws. Laws on how to be responsible in life, even in accidents. Laws on observing the holy days. Laws on how to be a holy people before God. And a command to enter the promised land with confidence. Go take it. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. In chapter 24, the people again affirm a covenant with God. Chapter 24, Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Whatever Moses says, we will do. We will obey God. Down to verse 12. Chapter 24, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders down below, wait here for me until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, they have a problem, a question, let him go to them, to Aaron or Hur. Verse 15, then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Verse 18, dropping down to verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, God freely talks with Moses, describing all, an abundance of additional laws and instructions, and describing the intricate details of building the tabernacle of God, building the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, various curtains and priestly garments, and many other details of worshiping God once the tabernacle was built. God conveyed all of this information to Moses to be later given to the people. And we begin to see here even more this special relationship developing between God and Moses. A special connection where the two of them communicated face to face with each other, as we'll see. Yet sadly, the Israelites, in general, not all, but most, it seems, only drifted further away from God and further away from Moses. And they lost sight of this relationship, this special relationship that Moses had with God. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 31. We're basically at the point that I want to start the sermon. So all of that in the past was leading up to this point. So let's focus now on what happens. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And when he, God, had made an end of speaking with him, Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Going on into chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron. At least they did one thing right. They went to Aaron, as they were instructed to, and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now this seems a little incredible. In less than, again, I'm going to throw out some numbers here, in less than 3 months, maybe 4 months, those that like to get into numbers can come up with the exact count, but to me, in less than 3 months or 4 months from crossing the Red Sea, not very long, the people had put aside, forgotten, the multiple pledges and promises to obey and serve God. They had put aside the multiple miracles from God that God performed along the way, many through the hand of Moses. Where did all those thoughts and visions go? Where did those pledges go? If you pledge to your employer or some close friend to do this and that, could you just totally forget about it within 3 or 4 months? The people had not grown religiously, spiritually, since their release from slavery. They were still very carnal to the core, it seemed. They had lost any fear or faith that God had once given them. They marveled at things just a few weeks, a few months earlier. Yet some did remain faithful to God, and some did not become participants in sin. They were not part of this uprising. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it and an engraving with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Again, this seems unbelievable. Inconceivable. Aaron, of all people, Moses' brother, one-time spokesman for Moses, back in the days when Moses was a little unsure of his speech, Aaron succumbed to the people's ranting. And we don't know all the situation here. You know, one of these days we'll be able to see and talk with Aaron. And we can get the full story. Maybe Aaron felt threatened by the people. Maybe his life and his family were in jeopardy. We don't know all of those details. But it reads like Aaron just kind of gave in very quickly and didn't resist much in this rebellion and had a definite part to play in molding the calf. Most reference works say that the worship of bulls and calves were very common at this time in the Egyptian culture. So that may have guided the Israelites in creating and choosing a calf, because that's what they came out of. Although they really didn't come out of it. That's what they were familiar with. Bulls and calves. Well, hopefully for today, if we brought this somewhat and tried to bring it down into our life, hopefully our attention span before God is a little longer than a few months, that we won't forget God, forget our pledges, forget to do and worship God as we know we should. Of course, the Israelites in general did not have God's Spirit. But yet they were humans. They had a mind. They plainly knew that Moses was God's servant. They had witnessed that connection for months and months. They had pledged to obey God, and yet they had no excuse for requesting a golden calf. No excuse. Do we have an excuse to sin once in a while? Is there something that says, this is just the way it should be? If we sin chronically, then we are kind of like these people. In spite of what God has given us, in spite of what God has revealed to us in our lives, if we chronically practice sin, we're not a whole lot different from these people. Verse 5. So we're in chapter 32, verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. To play. And it probably wasn't to play video games. The Hebrew word play can mean reveling or carousing. The Good News translation translates it, the people sat down to a feast which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex. And that probably better describes the scene, since the worship of many pagan idols involves some form of sexual activity. Also, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this very event in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul wrote, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them," pointing to this exact incident. "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Continuing, Paul says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." So this was a pretty grievous sin before God. Now verse 7. Exodus 32, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you, Moses, brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people.'" Verse 10. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you, Moses, a great nation." So we see here God got a little angry. Very angry. Basically wanting to wipe out everyone but Moses. Now, Moses at this point, he probably could not envision the enormity of the people's sin below. He couldn't see them. He couldn't see them where he was at. He couldn't see all the carousing that was going on. But Moses, being the person he was, spoke to God, because they did communicate between each other. And Moses was able to entreat God to relent in consuming the people. I'm not going to take time to go into his discussion there. But Moses had enough of this special relationship that he was able to entreat God. Now down to verse 14. "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets." Verse 17, "And then Joshua," and he had been camped down a little lower on the mountain, "heard the voice of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But Moses," Moses said, "'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." This was the first time Moses actually saw what was going on. So Moses' anger became hot, furious, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Verse 20. Then he took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you, Aaron, that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Great question to Aaron. Moses wanted to know the details. What on earth happened that you allowed this to go on? Verse 22. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of your Lord become hot, Moses." Now, you know, settle down. I'm going to tell you. "But you know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him," what has become of him. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him then break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Now, Aaron, I think, was 3 years older than Moses. So Aaron was in his 80s, and this sounds like a pretty fishy tale to me. It just came out this way. Seems like Aaron is passing the buck a little bit, trying to avoid his responsibility. He did have a responsibility. Moses said, "Aaron, you're in charge. You and her be in charge while I'm gone. And we'll come back." Verse 25. "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies." And what that is saying there is that some of the people had turned against these transgressors, and were now their enemies. So not everyone participated in this. Some people, you know, started resisting these transgressors. Verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Come over and stand next to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him," to Moses' side. "And he said to them," to those on his side there, "'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor.'" Of course, those that were involved in this worship of the molded calf. Verse 28, "So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said to these sons of Levi," to these sons of Levi, "'consecrate or dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.' And indeed, some of these Levites may have been forced to kill a family member, a son or a brother or some relative, some close friend." Verse 30. "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. So you see, we can see some more of the inner heart of Moses. Moses was still connected to the people. He still had concern and love for the people. Now this book that's mentioned here may be referring to God's spiritual book of life that's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. It's a little uncertain. God may have shared the knowledge of this book and its significance to Moses. They had a very special relationship. Now, if you go to some commentaries, they indicate that this book may have simply been a register of all of those in Israel currently living. But regardless, we see that Moses had a very compassionate concern for the people. He volunteered his own life to be blotted out on behalf of the people. Moses, in various circumstances, was a type of Jesus Christ. He was willing to die to save the people. And earlier, Moses had conciliated God from wiping out all of Israel. God wanted to just start over with Moses. And Moses was able to entreat God at that time. So here's a second time that Moses came on the scene and saved the people. Moses sought no great power or rule for himself. He sought peace. Moses was a man who loved God's people. And he loved God's mission of bringing the people to a promised land. That was his commission God gave him. And he wanted to see it happen. He didn't want it to just be scattered. Moses had a good heart that no doubt God loved. And it brought the two closer and closer together as time went on. In verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, he's somewhat countering Moses now, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, when the time comes to punish the people, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Verse 35, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And apparently many more died after this time. Now, I think it's good to remember from these words here that though God is a very forgiving God, God generally allows our sins to bring some form of punishment upon ourselves. Maybe heavy at times, maybe light at times. But we cannot expect to escape from sin. We can be forgiven of sin if we truly repent, but God may allow sin to have its reward. Sin brings punishment. We see that time and time again, even in the biblical example. King David was forgiven, but boy, he had to suffer for his many sins. We're rewarded according to our works. Don't confuse forgiveness with escaping the penalty of sin. Two different things. God very often allows us to go through punishment. Now let's jump over to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 7. Chapter 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now, this was before, you know, the fullness of the whole tabernacle was built. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. So envision this. They see Moses go out, and all the people become aware, and they rise at their tent door, their own tents. And it came to pass, verse 9, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And he, Moses, would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here we see again this special relationship that God had with Moses. Moses spoke face to face with God, the Eternal, the Word that was to later become Jesus Christ. They were somewhat buddies, friends, speaking face to face. Moses could ask freely of God, and God chose whatever answer. Yet Moses didn't see the full glory of God's face at this time. He saw only the form that God chose to reveal himself in. We don't know for sure what that looked like. We'll touch on that in a moment. But also we see here the people beginning to respect more this relationship between God and Moses. They saw it. They had proof. They were reverent as they saw the pillar of cloud appear at the tabernacle door with Moses inside. They knew something was going on. They knew communication was happening. And let's remember, brethren, that we as God's children, we with God's Spirit, with God's calling, we have a very special relationship with God too. We too communicate with God. We have His Word that speaks to us and guides us to His will. Yes, it would be great to be able to ask God a question face to face and get a unique answer. But we do have His Word. And we can talk directly to the Father in prayer. And we can do that as often as we want to. Moses only went up on the mountain when God called him up. we can go before God as many times during the day as we want. You know, someday we too will literally see God and speak to Him face to face as He is now in His glory, His full glory. Just as an aside, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, that is at His return, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and we'll see His full face." Now, back to Exodus, dropping down to verse 17. Verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace and favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" They had a special relationship. Verse 18, "And he," Moses, "said," Moses, making it a request, "please show me your glory." Moses asked God to show him His real presence, what God truly looks like in reality, not this form that he took, but he wanted to see the real God. He knew he hadn't seen that yet, so he asked it of God. Verse 19, "And then he," God, "said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" And let me just mention, that's a beautiful verse there. It's good to remember that God chooses in His infinite wisdom to whom and when and how to reveal His grace and compassion. It's not automatic. It's not always. But it's according to God's will at that particular time that God desires. God may choose to be compassionate to this person at that moment, but not that other person at the same moment. All for a very good spiritual reason. God knows what's best for each of us. God heals one person very timely, and for another person, God chooses not to heal, all for a very good spiritual reason that is beyond our carnal fleshly knowledge, but God knows. And so God can be gracious at one point and compassionate, but at another time, no, you're going to have to solve it yourself. You messed up. You work it out. But then God, of course, as we know from Moses, can change. God's in control. Verse 20. "But he said," God said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft or a crevice of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by.'" Verse 23, "Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." It was not God's will at this time for Moses or anyone to see the full glorified face of God. And as we understand what is to happen, that vision of seeing God's glorified face will happen only at Christ's return, when we and Moses and all the other saints are changed to a glorified spirit body. And then we will see God fully as He is at that time. A good scripture to insert here is Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, when He appears, when He returns, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We're going to be changed. We're going to be glorified. And we'll see God as He really is. When we become spirit, we will see Him, God, in spirit, in His glory. Okay, let's move on. Start winding this down here. Chapter 34, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, with God. He didn't know that something had happened here. Verse 30. So when Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So you could envision this bright, shiny face of Moses. Verse 31. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. They had gotten used to this. It wasn't going to kill them, that shining face of Moses. Verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whenever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again, until he went in to speak with him, with God. So his veil, on and off, on and off. Now this shining face of Moses, to me, reveals again this special relationship that he had with God. God didn't do that with just everybody. God didn't do it with those even who were faithful. He did it only with Moses. It was another way God revealed to the people, to make the people understand that Moses was a chosen vessel. Moses was different. Look to Moses. And those of us who actively have God's Spirit in us, who have been called and chosen, trying to be faithful as they can, we also have a special relationship with God. We are part of the very body of Christ. And that's very special. Not many can claim to be part of the true body of Christ. We have a special communion, a connection, a relationship with God. God's Spirit in us makes us different. That Spirit will produce fruit and gifts and character of God in us. Unless we restrain that Spirit, and we can do that. We can stop the flow of God's Spirit. And it will stop the flow of fruits and gifts and God's character being produced. God's Spirit makes us spiritually different from others in the world. It gives us somewhat of a face that shines as a light before God. Kind of like Moses' face, but not quite as dramatic. Most people don't talk about our shining face. But we are to be lights. We are to be shining lights to this world. The Apostle Paul encouraged those in their Christian walk, which would include us. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to go there just very briefly. You don't need to turn there. But it capitalizes on this shining light. In Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. That's our job as Christians. Blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine because we have a special relationship with God. We have God's Spirit that allows us to be the opportunity to be a light. And just as Moses was courageous and humble and patient before God and the people and compassionate and faithful and unselfish and forgiving, all of these godly traits, Moses was. We should be too. Since we worship the same God that Moses did. No different. Moses had God's Spirit. Moses had a special relationship. We have God's Spirit. We have a special relationship. And we need to shine somewhat like Moses shined. So in conclusion, as the holy days approach, we'll be hearing messages along these lines of cleaning ourselves up, recommitting ourselves, dedicating ourselves to God. But let's remember the traits and the strengths of Moses. Moses talked face to face with God. We can too. He was a light before the people during his time. We can be a light to this world now. So let's daily worship God in full spirit and full truth.